The title of my sermon is Millennial Jerusalem, the City of the Great King. I think maybe in some ways I'm picking up where Mr. Link, well, he didn't really leave off. But he finished for that moment in time. Again, Millennial Jerusalem, the City of the Great King. You know, a city can be described in a multitude of ways. It has a name, typically, and the name is rarely descriptive of what the city is, but it gives it a unique idea. It's got its reference points by location, what continent, what country, so forth, the population. Maybe like in Tokyo, there's 37 billion people. It's like the whole state of California, Canada. History, got old cities like Damascus. Crime, where there's no safety, like Tijuana, Mexico, like Chicago, like New York City. And then appearance. Some cities are actually beautiful, beautiful to visit, beautiful to see. Well, brethren, events prophesied long ago will take place regarding the city of Jerusalem. In fact, if you've caught the news at all, they're taking place right now. Year to year, it's been rather dramatic how Jerusalem has become the focus of the whole world. People get killed. They think that that might bring peace when they rid themselves of a particular ruler, but the reality is Satan is the ruler, the deceiver of this world. And those things that I'll be talking about today won't occur until Jesus Christ returns. I'm going to be talking about the millennial Jerusalem by giving you seven facts about that millennial Jerusalem. And I've tried to focus, as I've put my notes together, on more of the future things that we can anticipate, because the Bible is replete, that is full of information in this regard. And in fact, I'm always amazed as I dig into it. Anyway, let's start with fact number one. Fact number one is that Jesus Christ will return to Jerusalem. I want to give a little background here by quoting Jesus Christ, what he said, Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. And for those of you who like a lot of scriptural reference, I'm your man. Luke 19, verse 41, Christ is lamenting and very deeply. Here's the record in verse 41 of Luke 19. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, oh boy, would Jerusalem love to have peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you." He was giving the prophecy that would occur between 69 and 70 AD, a few years after his death and resurrection. "And your children within you to the ground," talking about killing them, leveling them, "and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then in Matthew 23, a little bit more, again, pointing to the future now by Jesus, Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," Christ says, "the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A little bit of hope in that, isn't there? That Jesus Christ will return, and that is the first point. But it gets more specific now as we get into some of the Old Testament citations that I'll be giving you. Zechariah 1, and the whole book of Zechariah is just fabulous for deep study and trying to figure out some of the events and the way they all work together and unfold. But Zechariah chapter 1, I'm going to pick it up in verse 16 and verse 17. This prophecy. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem. With mercy, my house shall be built in it, the temple of God, which, by the way, will be my topic for the Bible study tomorrow night. Just, and since I'm here talking about the Bible study, informal dress, we won't have to get in suits again, just show up, bring lots of money. No. Oh, that was now, today. Never mind. My house will be built in, says the Lord, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. And again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. The name Zion can mean Jerusalem, a particular part of Jerusalem. It can mean all of Israel, so you just have to find the internal use on how it's applied, that word. Zechariah 2, verses 10 through 12. Zechariah 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst. This is quite a proclamation. It's something the church has to bring forward. It's what we're dealing with this topic now and talking about it. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst. That's not what he's doing right now, for sure. But he will. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. We heard about his choosing of Jerusalem from Mr. Link last night in the office of Melchizedek. It would, you know, that really kind of tickles your interest, doesn't it, to think about Melchizedek and what Jerusalem might have been like, a small fortified city. If I start speculating, I'm not going anywhere. That's very open-ended. Zechariah 14, verses 4 through 5. Zechariah 14. Now, this is the fulfillment of something that the disciples, the apostles, were told in Acts chapter 1, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the two angels said, what are you looking at? He's coming right back. Maybe not right back in this terms of time frame, but this is where he's coming back to, the Mount of Olives. And here we find this prophecy, Zechariah 14, verses 4 through 5. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. His feet, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. And I'll continue reading in this verse. And I'll come back to a couple of these points a little bit later. But making a very large valley, half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and I really like this last phrase, and all the saints with him. That's pointing again to us brethren. Obviously, that has not yet happened, but it will. When Christ returns to Jerusalem, he's picking up some hitchhikers, isn't he? Angel's going to bring him a bunch of spirit beings to help him in the millennial rule that he will undertake. Then, I think, finally under this first point about Jesus Christ returning, Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 132, verse 13. Now, here's an emphatic truth that is throughout the pages of the Old Testament in particular. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. And then he goes on to say, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And that will be true throughout the physical realm that we live in at this point. But we know, and other parts of this feast point to a point ahead when a new Jerusalem, but it will still be Jerusalem, the bride of Christ at that point. He will make Jerusalem glorious. It's hardly glorious now. We had a period when students from Ambassador College would go to Jerusalem and participate in what we call the dig back in the day. I have a sister-in-law, in fact, who did that for one summer. And they uncover archaeological things, kind of a messed up bunch of ruins. You know, they keep digging down and they find new things. When Christ returns, he's going to beautify Jerusalem. Well, he chose and rejected the temple of Solomon. He chose and rejected the second temple. Christ called that the temple of God. He recognized that temple that was built during his time or was extant during his time. But ultimately, he's going to choose a third temple. Now, we believe, based on Scripture, that that temple will be undertaken and built before his return. Exactly when, again, it's one of those bookmark things we continue to watch. The second fact about this city of the great king is that Jerusalem will have a new name. And through several revelations on this or along this line, but they all point Christ. Zechariah 8, verse 3. Zechariah 8 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So we'll have these appellations, these different names applied. Isaiah 60, verse 14. Isaiah 60, verse 14. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And again, all of these names accumulate and focus, as I was saying, on Jesus Christ. Then Isaiah 1 in verse 26. By the way, when I speak, it's a good time to break in your new Bible. Flip, flip, flip. Isaiah 1 and verse 26. I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. And of course, I read earlier in Matthew, certainly don't qualify as a faithful city now. They didn't in his time. Isaiah 62 and verse 2, still speaking about Jerusalem having a new name, the second fact. Isaiah 62 and verse 2, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Then in verse 4, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, Azuba, as that marginal rendering has it, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, Shemama, but you shall be called Hephzibah, my delight is in her, and your name or your land Beulah, that is married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married to him. Jeremiah 3, verse 17. Jeremiah 3 and verse 17, again on this second fact about Jerusalem having a new name. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Called the throne of the Lord. So we see several different, the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord's host, the holy mountain, and on the list goes. But again, all with one focus. Then turning to Ezekiel 48 and verse 35 for the final reference under the second fact that I have. Ezekiel 48 and verse 35. And the chapters in Ezekiel, starting in Ezekiel chapter 40 all the way to chapter 48, is such a millennial presentation. And it just reveals all kinds of things that will be taking place, like the formalization of sacrifices, the changing of boundaries, and on it goes. But it's the time of the remaking of what we call the Holy Land, or what is called the Holy Land. Ezekiel 48 and verse 35, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and then I'm talking about some measurements associated with the city of Jerusalem at that time, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. Okay, let's continue. I want to go to the third fact now. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Even the topography of Jerusalem will change, but not its location. That's established. But things will happen to it. I'm sure I can say restored is the right word. It will be beautified, maybe is a better way to look at it. But this third fact, that Jerusalem will be rebuilt, is crucial. That's where Christ is going to be. And I'm not sure where we all fit in as spirit beings, but we're going to be with him, assisting him. I've kind of contemplated. I wondered, he said, I won't drink of the fruit of this vine until I drink of it new with you. Where will that take place? And will it be manifestations of physical beings? Well, at any rate, see, I could just go right off the edge here and think. But that it's good to do that, contemplate, more deeply understand. Psalm 147, verse 2. Psalm 147 and verse 2, important statement on my third fact here about Jerusalem. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. So a population will be brought in, and the people of God will be established there. The descendants of Israel. Psalm 102, verse 16. Psalm 102 and verse 16. For the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Total different experience for those in Jerusalem in that future time than in the past time when he was dismally treated and finally murdered. Jeremiah 31, verses 38 to 40. Jeremiah 31, verse 38. These are, some of these verses are poetic, and as this begins, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill Gerab. Then it shall turn toward Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. Again, talking about landscaping on an order that we can only kind of fantasize about, I suppose, about how Jerusalem will be rebuilt, even elevated, the way some scriptures read that it's, and it's going to have to be because of some of the things I'll note here in just a moment. Jeremiah 32, verse 44. Now, I'm giving you, you know, key scriptures that I found, but I think some of you also, from your own Bible study, find things support these facts that I'm talking about, at least. Certainly, they're not the only ones. Jeremiah 32 and verse 44. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south, For I will cause the captives to return, says the Lord. They're going to need housing. They're going to need land, places to plant crops. And it's going to take a lot of reorganization at that point in time. Fact number four, and I've been touching on this as I've been presenting this sermon, the geography of Jerusalem will be changed. It won't look topographically like it does now, for sure, because Jerusalem, brethren, is going to be an absolute shambles at the beginning of the millennium. War and its consequences and God's intervention will cause such great destruction on the earth. And think again, that we haven't touched on that, but leading up to this time, the return of Christ, everything's going to die and cease. And there will be few men left, as it says in Isaiah, that after all of this punishment. And God's not happy with this world. These things that we witness and we're part of is in the sense of that we see it happening, we're alive now, are an abomination to God. And finally, he's being pushed to the point that he will have to react. But there's good news because of the mercy that he wants to extend. He wants to give love and be a God of love to everyone. But in, a lot of things have to happen. We have to get rid of some evil in this world. Start all over. Zechariah 14, verse 4. I've touched on this already, but I want to read it again. Zechariah 14, verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem to the east. And the Mount of Olives will split in two. That's the best I can do for sound effect for that. Can you imagine that? It just from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. That's dramatic reshaping of the geography of that area for sure. Now, there's a river that will be coming out of the temple of God. And the temple of God will actually be the fountainhead of this river. It will flow in two directions, to the eastern sea, that is the Dead Sea, and then to the western sea, which is the Mediterranean. Right now, water would not flow from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean. Maybe to the Dead Sea, yes, because that's much lower in elevation, below sea level. But even that area is going to be remade and still do what it needs to do. And there will be marshes and other things. But you think about a temple with this little stream. Well, I'll read a little bit about that. Zechariah 14, verse 8. Since you're in the book of Zechariah and chapter 14. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem. Again, half of them toward the Dead Sea and half of them toward the Western Sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. Living waters. Those words mean what they represent. Living waters will be flowing out of the temple of God to revive the water on the earth. Psalm 46, verse 4, reflect recently on the hymns that we sing, and I'm really glad we stuck with the hymnal that we have, because there, so many of them are psalms. That are prophetic, as well as beautiful to sing with the music. Psalm 46, verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Talking again, a prophecy about that stream coming out of the temple. Ezekiel 47 in verse 1. And this is that. I'll read a few verses here, but it talks about this river. It's been several verses describing what this river is going to be like. In Ezekiel 47 and verse 1, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. So it gives some more descriptions. It's very descriptive of the positioning of the and the building of the new temple that will appear. Verse 9, and it shall be every living thing that moves, wherever the river is, plural, because as it comes out from underneath the altar, it splits and goes east and west. But everything will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. And it talks about this river being virtually self-propagating as it comes out as a stream from underneath the temple. Then it gets to where Ezekiel can walk across it. Then it's up to his thighs, and then, I'm going to have to swim across this river. It just grows. That ain't natural. That's spiritual. That's God involved bringing healing. Joel 3, verse 18. Joel 3 and verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with the milk. I pause here for a little bit, having been brought up in a Protestant church that I guess they would have to insert that the mountains will flow with new grape juice. Wouldn't dare say wine, would it? The hills shall flow with milk, and all of the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of the acacias. Again, Joel mentioning the same thing I've been reading about, these two rivers. Ezekiel 47, verse 9. Ezekiel 47, verse 9. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the two rivers go, will live. There will be a great multitude of fish. Well, I've read that, but I think I just repeated it in my own notes here. It's a good verse. Isaiah 4, verses 5 and 6. A little more detail on what's going to take place in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Isaiah 4, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. It's reminiscent of what we and read about the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire when Christ led Israel out of captivity, and also when Solomon's, the glory of God appeared in the temple of Solomon. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. We will have an environment not unlike we have now, only it will be very supportive, very good, very rewarding for the people alive at that time. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. Again, my focus is the Jerusalem at the beginning of the millennium. For the Lord will comfort Zion, it says in Isaiah 51 and verse 3. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Historically, Jerusalem was represented as being a very built-up, pretty place. It's always having tourists come in for the, probably the wrong term, but Jews would return to Jerusalem to celebrate the and observe the holy days. But it was built up. It was garden-like in its day when the Temple of Solomon existed. I think this will probably excel that by much. Ezekiel 34, verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 34, verse 26. I will make them and the places all around my hill, that's Jerusalem, a blessing, and I will call showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Again, hinting at a point what I'll bring up about Jerusalem as I continue. Psalm 48 and verse 2. Here's the description of Jerusalem in that future time. Psalm 48 and verse 2, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth. It's the curse of the whole earth right now. I mean, turned on the news just a little bit and I had to turn it off. It's just bloodshed and mayhem and no resolution. Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Wow. Can we look forward to that? And that's what we're doing by being here and keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the meaning of this time period. God will overwhelm Jerusalem with blessings. That's fact number five. Some of them I've already been talking about. Of course, these facts all interrelate. God will overwhelm Jerusalem with blessings. Jeremiah 33, verses 9 and 11. Then it shall come to be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I shall provide for it. It's going to be the shining example, the true shining city on a hill. Verse 10, thus says the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. Isaiah 60, verse 13. Isaiah 60, verse 13, again talking about the fact that God will overwhelm Jerusalem with blessings. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze, and instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace, and your magistrates righteousness. Zechariah 8, verses 4 and 5. Zechariah 8, verses 4 and 5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women, don't want to leave anybody out here, shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Fact 6. Fact number 6, captives will come to Zion. At that time, when Christ returns to set up the government of God in Jerusalem and all over all the earth, one of the things he will do is gather the captives that will come out of this nation, out of Canada, Great Britain, especially the modern houses of Jacob, Ephraim, and Manasseh, but then all of Israel and Judah, and also will be captive. Terrible time, decimation of our blessings, because we just will not repent. You know, we're dull of hearing. You know, Mr. Link has talked about that. He can do a message in Germany and get, you know, several thousand responses, which is pretty good for an internet message. Over here, 300 or 400. We're asleep over here. We don't care. We don't respond to the way of God. But God has a way of dealing with that, and he's going to allow our nations to go into captivity, and it's not going to be a light matter. It's going to be pretty tough. But then, as in God's own providence and time, he will take care of that. Jeremiah 51, verses 49 and 50. Jeremiah 51, verses 49 and 50. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall, that evil empire that will arise called Babylon. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off. Let Jerusalem come to mind. Then in Jeremiah 3, verse 18, this hasn't happened yet, but it will. Jeremiah 3 and verse 18. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them as an inheritance to your fathers. I'm going to keep going with these references here to give you the flavor. Jeremiah 16, verses 14 through 15. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their land, which I gave to their fathers. A return of captivity. Isaiah 11 and verse 11 supports this. Different prophet. Isaiah 11 and verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. It's spread out all over the earth. Isaiah 66, verse 20. Isaiah 66, verse 20. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Jeremiah 50, verses 4 and 5, just a couple more scriptures under this point about the return of people who are in captivity back to Jerusalem. They're going to be directed back to Jerusalem. In fact, there are some scriptures indicating that Christ will go out and bring them back and lead them back like he led Israel of old. But for now, Jeremiah 50, verses 4 through 5, in those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. And then the final scripture under this sixth fact, Micah 4, verses 6 through 8. Micah 4, verses 6 through 8. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. Here's the way the captives are going to be at that time. I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. God's going to punish his people. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. All nations going forward will either come themselves or have representatives coming to Jerusalem, just like we're appearing before God. And they'll learn to worship and to obey God. And if they don't, there are penalties. But fair penalties, just penalties, a nudge. You know, you need to go this way. This is the way, walk in it. when Scripture says about the future that a voice will be heard from behind him. Whose voice? Probably from you and I, brethren. I mean, from those in the first resurrection, which we hope to be part of. Fact number 7. Jerusalem will become the world capital. Tremendous focus on Jerusalem in that future time. Daniel 2, verse 44, something prophesied long ago by all of God's prophets. Daniel 2 and verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Christ is right now choosing his administrative core, the us. It's hard to imagine that we are to be in that role, but we will be the ones Christ will use at that time to rule over the nations. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Jerusalem and the temple of God will become the focal point of the whole earth. The government of God will include the first fruits, which I've been talking about, those mentioned in Hebrews 11, these profiles, short profiles of faithful people, men and women, are given there. David will be king over all of Israel. 12 apostles will govern the 12 tribes of Israel. Levites will serve in the temple. And there will be only one religion. Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. Malachi 3, verse 2. Talks about the reestablishment of a priestly order. These are physical priests, separate, but that's going to be reinstituted. Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will set his refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. And there is a Levitical priesthood reemerging in the land of Israel right now, with the hopes that they can start offering service, sacrifices, all the things in the very physical way, taken from the pages of the Old Testament, not knowing the role of Jesus Christ. The Jews are the really inspired, maybe, but the zealous Jews are trying to reestablish temple worship. What they lack is a temple. They've already implemented a lot of the training for the Levites. They've identified Levites, which I thought, well, how can you do that? But they have. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Thou shalt come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains over all of the earth, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. I read these verses, and it sounds glorious. It sounds fabulous and exciting to anticipate a time when all the beauty, the diversity of different peoples can be brought together through the worship of God and obedience to God. Many people shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jeremiah 3 and verse 17. Jeremiah 3 and verse 17. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Zechariah 14 and verse 9. Zechariah 14 and verse 9. In verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. There won't be different paths to reach the kingdom of God, as some people like to present when they're not really obeying God. One way, one God will rule at that time. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, this also gives us some insight of what's just ahead for Jerusalem. The whole world is going to be gathered against Jerusalem. You know, that epic scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark when they're opening the ark, and I don't know if you've all seen this, but it shows their eyes, their tongues melting out of their body. All nations. But God's going to deal with it in such a powerful way it'll never be forgotten. I mean, they're all it's going to be left are bones, and they're going to have to appoint crews to go out and pick up the bones and bury them or mark them, whatever needs to be done. All of those who came shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's really important in God's plan in the future. Well, we're already in the millennium. Why are we going to keep the feast? Well, it's just like, why do we keep Passover or any of the other of God's holy days? They all have a meaning. Some look forward, some look back, some will be reminders, but it will all be a playing out, a reminder of who's in charge, that the tremendous sacrifice and role of Jesus Christ. Now I'm looking for one more page here, so bear with me. It's always fun when, you know, maybe it's not there. Maybe it is. But even it isn't. Even if it isn't, let me conclude. Because that was the conclusion, that last page. Here it is. It's a conclusion. Bibles can cool off a little bit now from all flipping and turning. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, and they shall hold their peace. They never hold their peace, day or night, who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Now that final page is not there. But let me just kind of rehearse what I was talking about. Brethren, we have a tremendous obligation to lift a voice of warning. We have a work to do. We've got kind of a unique calling, a job of warning. You know, Mr. Link is the spearhead of that. in terms of being on view. You know, we might wish and hope for more notoriety of what we're doing. But remember this, Jesus Christ will return to the earth in the future. That's right. But where is he and what is he doing right now? He's ruling over the church of God. He's individually calling each one of us to be a part of that coming kingdom that I've been referencing about Jerusalem being the new world capital. If you've been called, if you've been given God's Holy Spirit, it's a huge responsibility, of course. But try to capture while you're here at the feast the glorious opportunity that each one of us have to be a part of that. Young or old, I mean, God will call people, and if you prove yourself faithful, he can use you, he can help you to do anything that he needs you to do. And right now, brethren, what he needs us to do is to keep the feast with joy, with abundance, with blessings brimful and running over, even if it's in the way we deal with one another. And so far, that's the hallmark of just the first few hours of this Feast of Tabernacles. And let's keep it up and let's keep the feast.